Our study from the Westminster Shorter Catechism this evening is question and answer 86, where we ask, what is faith in Jesus Christ? The answer being, faith in Jesus Christ is a saving grace, whereby we receive and rest upon him alone for salvation, as he is offered to us in the gospel. And so we see that faith is a saving grace. This means it is a gift that God gives to us. And I know there's a temptation for us as Christians to think that faith is a muscle that we work, and we make that muscle stronger by doing good works. Well, one of the nice things is that, when faith is active in our lives, we do see that one of the benefits of that is God working good works through us, but the faith itself is not something we produce. Ephesians chapter 2, verse 8 tells us that faith is a gift that God gives us. It is not of ourselves. I also appreciate 1 Peter chapter 1, verse 5, where it talks about faith as being a shield given to us to guard us that we may live. This is God's working in us. And so it is a saving grace from God. And when he works faith in us, then we become able to receive and rest in him. And I like that distinction of saying receiving and resting. So I understand that the receiving is as being more the intellectual side of it, that we understand the facts of who Jesus is, we receive the facts of Jesus Christ to be true, but simply just knowing the truth of Jesus is not enough. Because James chapter 2 talks about how the demons believe that God is one, but they shudder. And so applying this to the knowledge of who Jesus is, if it simply came down to knowledge of understanding who Jesus is, then Satan and his demons would be saved, and you and I would not be, because they know who he is full well, and we still lack in our understanding of the Lord. So it does include a knowledge of the Lord, but it's not just a receiving, but it is a resting. It is a sincere loving and putting all of our hope, our expectations for the future in him. And one of the illustrations I often use when describing faith, I use this on the cadet camp out, but it's the idea, let's say you're at a train station, you're there on the platform, and you've got the train right in front of you, the doors are open, the conductor is shouting out the destination, and you know that destination, you understand that this track will lead to that place, and that's the place that you want to be. You know you should be in that other city. You shouldn't be here. And so for the sake of the illustration, we'll say, there's some kind of marauders or things in the city you're in. And so if you stick around in this city, things are not going to go well for you. So you need to get out of that city. And so it's one thing to know where that train is going. But what if you say, well, let me hedge my bets here. I'll put one foot on the train and I'll keep one foot on the platform just in case this whole train thing doesn't work out as I expect it to. Well, when that train takes off and you're trying to hedge your bets, what's going to happen to you? You're not going to go with the train. You might not stay with the station. You might fall on the tracks. It would be the worst of the two of those situations. But you cannot stay on the train and stay on the platform at the same time. And so faith, this idea of resting, is I am putting both feet on the train. And wherever that train goes, I am going to go there. And so if Jesus Christ is Lord, if he is the Savior of this world, then by his grace, I will be saved. Because this is not of myself. But if we find out that the Lord is a liar and the Lord is false, then as he fails, we would fail with him. That's the idea of I'm putting both feet in here. Friends, the good news is because faith is a gift that comes from God, we're able to know that the Lord does not fail, the Lord will not fail, and Jesus Christ is truly the Lord. We need to receive him, we need to rest in him, but that is only possible because we have been given faith by the Lord. Our study from the New Testament this evening, we're looking at 2 Timothy chapter 3, verses 1 through 17. And I want to talk about this idea of modern heresy. So what is heresy? Well, heresy is speech that is so wicked, so vile that it should not be allowed in our society. But we're going to be taking a little bit of a twist on this conversation because in the end, we're going to be talking about not heresies that the church needs to reject, although we'll start in that place. But in the end, we're going to be twisting it around and talking about what are heresies that the church tells that the culture would reject. So again, this is a turn of phrase, but it's the idea of what are truths of God's word that we are commanded to proclaim. And when we proclaim the word of God, that the culture that hates the Lord, the culture that loves darkness instead of light, when they see the light being spoken by us, they reject us, they would cancel us, they would try to cast us aside as heretics. But not heretics of the true faith, but heretics of a false religion. We're going to be seeing the importance of our distancing ourselves from those who lie and knowing what the source of truth is as we look together at 2 Timothy chapter 3, verses 1 through 17. But before we do come to this, offer prayer. God, your word is the truth. We're just about to read this and have it reconfirmed for us again. But God, work the truth of your word, the understanding of it within our hearts, so that we don't have to guess at its meaning. We don't have to guess at it, at its purpose and our value for us. And let us be people so deeply steeped in your word that your scripture, your truth, your light would just flow freely from our lips, no matter whom it is that we speak to. So Lord, we pray this now in Jesus' name. Amen. So friends, if you would now stand in body and spirit as we honor the Lord, looking together at 2 Timothy chapter 3, starting with verse 1. Hear these words of the Lord. But understand this, that in the last days there will come times of difficulty, for people will be lovers of self, lovers of money, proud, arrogant, abusive, disobedient to their parents, ungrateful, unholy, heartless, unappeasable, slanderous, without self-control, brutal, not loving good, treacherous, reckless, swollen with conceit, lovers of pleasure rather than lovers of God, having the appearance of godliness but denying its power. Avoid such people. For among them are those who creep into households and capture weak women, burdened with sins and led astray by various passions, always learning, but never able to arrive at a knowledge of the truth. Just as Jannes and Jambres opposed Moses, so these men also oppose the truth. Men corrupted in mind and disqualified regarding the faith. But they will not get very far, for their folly will be plain to all, as was that of those two men. You, however, have followed my teaching, my conduct, my aim in life, my faith, my patience, my love, my steadfastness, my persecutions and sufferings that happened to me at Antioch, at Iconium, and at Lystra, which persecutions I endured. Yet from them all the Lord rescued me. Indeed, all who desire to live a godly life in Christ Jesus will be persecuted, while evil people and impostors will go on from bad to worse, deceiving and being deceived. But as for you, continue in what you have learned and have firmly believed, knowing whom you have learned it, and how from childhood you have been acquainted with the sacred writings, which are able to make you wise for salvation through faith in Christ Jesus. All scripture is breathed out by God and profitable for teaching, for reproof, for correction, and for training in righteousness, that the man of God may be complete, equipped for every good work. Brothers and sisters, the grass withers, the flower fades,
but the word of our God will stand forever.
You can be seated. So this is Paul's second letter to the young minister Timothy. And by this point, Paul has already gone through three of his four missionary journeys. He's already experienced great persecution that he spoke of here in this passage. He knows that this world can be evil. He knows that this world can be cruel. And yet, even in this moment, recognizing the persecutions he faced, he warns of more difficult days that were still coming ahead for him and for Timothy. Verse 1 of chapter 3 says, "But understand this, that in the last days there will come times of difficulty." Now, without context, many people have understood this as saying, sometime, long time from now, in the end of days, meaning when there's only a few days left before Jesus returns into this world, at that point, things are going to start getting very difficult. And yet, a couple weeks ago, we acknowledged from Acts chapter 2 that the last days began at Pentecost. We right now are living in those last days. It's between the time of the ascension of Jesus and the return of Jesus. But there is still a future element to what Paul is warning about, because he says there will come times. There will come times. And so, yes, there have already been difficulties, but there are more difficult days to come. And notice also, too, that this is plural. Times. There are future events that Paul is warning about. But what are these future events? Well, again, when we talk about end times, there's a lot of different opinions here. Some people are going to take the view that all of this is things that still have to happen way in our future when Jesus comes back again. Others take more of the view of when we see these kinds of prophecies spoken in the past, that most, if not all, of these prophecies have already been completely completed in the past. And we think about, you know, what could that be? Well, this was not long before the fall of Jerusalem and the increased persecution that would come by Rome, or even in Paul's life, that yes, he's received great persecution, but he still has to be taken captive so I'm trying to think of my timeline. Now I might be overspeaking myself here. I don't know if he's been in prison at this point or not, but we know that he does have, you know, difficult days ahead of him. Paul, he has experienced hard times, but he's warning of more difficult times to come. But there, we see here that of these two views, if we're just going to take, is it all future, is it all past? There's certainly much more value in understanding the weight of, you know, the weight of these being accomplished in the past, because what is Paul primarily writing this letter to Timothy for? He wants to prepare Timothy for the difficulties that Timothy and the church in those days are going to face. And yet I don't think that it has to be in only the past or only the future. And I'm most convinced by the view that most of the future prophecies of the Bible have a partial fulfillment in the past for the benefit of those who live in the days of its initial hearing, that it has a more complete and ultimate fulfillment through Jesus Christ, either in his first or second coming, and here, since Jesus has already come once, you know, then we would be looking forward to the second coming of Christ. But even at that point, that there is a continuing effect of such evil or such victories of the Lord in our day today, and an echo that bounces back and forth between the past, between the future, recognizing that though some of the technologies of the world does change, human nature has not changed. And the wickedness, the kind of descriptions of the heart of people that Timothy was being warned about, that is a difficulty in the darkness that lies in the hearts of people in our world, even in this day today. And so let's look at some of the descriptions of the sinfulness of human hearts as he warns about it. And starting in verse 2, it says, "For people will be lovers of self, lovers of money, proud, arrogant, abusive, disobedient to their parents." So kids, you know, there's a lot of kids around here. Make sure you guys certainly remember that one. Don't be disobedient to your parents. "Ungrateful, unholy, heartless, unappeasable." I find that one interesting. One who you're just never happy no matter what happens in life. If you're always somebody who's looking for more, who's never satisfied, that is a wicked sin here, according to the words of Paul. "It'd be slanderous, without self-control, brutal, not loving good, treacherous, reckless, swollen with conceit, lovers of pleasure rather than lovers of self." Do we not see this kind of evil in the hearts of people today. Now, I don't think it's just the past that has a monopoly on evil. I don't think that it's the last generation who will be alive that has a monopoly on this evil. And these are problems that we deal with in the world today. Those who hate the light and they love the darkness. And I think even with that, lovers of pleasure rather than lovers of good. You know, we're a nation that we have so much affluence around us. We're people that are so addicted to entertainment. I think that hits home for our culture. And so we see that, you know, it describes a bit of our culture. But thinking again too that, you know, back in the days of Timothy, this very much describes the kind of emperor cults that was causing trouble in those days. And so yes, there is a past fulfillment. Yes, there is a future fulfillment. And yes, there is a sense in which we deal with this same problem even in our own generation. Further explanation of the wickedness of his heart, verse 5, it says, having the appearance of godliness, but denying its power, avoid such people. And so, again, seeing echoes of this today, we have many people who call themselves Christians, many people who... there's going to be a lot of people who call themselves pastors and lead a group of people that they call churches. And we have many people who call themselves good people, who are spiritual people. You heard anyone say, well, I'm not religious, but I am spiritual. You know, claiming a sense of goodness, a rightness that they're pursuing in this world. And yet, while they are trying to claim a title of goodliness or a title of godliness, by their words and by their actions, they reject the power of the one true God. And recognizing that, you know, we had people going to Pride Fest this last Saturday, and then, you know, next Saturday, you know, I'm sure we talked about, you know, people being pre-programmed with their talking points of saying something along the lines of, well, God is love, right? The Bible says God is love. I'm like, yeah, no, that's true. God is love. Well, homosexuality is love. And so if you deny homosexuality, then you're denying God, right? So if you want to be a good person, if you want to be a godly person, then you need to let me do what I'm doing. And what is that? It is a claim of godliness, but rejects the true power of God. And then we see this done in so many different ways. People who want to take their own ideology and say, you have to agree with me or else you're not loving your neighbor. And the Bible tells you need to love your neighbor, right? Well, then you listen to me. But what does Paul say about those who should know better, who have an awareness of light, but reject that light, who love darkness? What should we do with these kinds of people who lie, claiming that they are what they are not? He says to avoid such people. And I'm glad here that we're told to avoid, and he's not calling us to do what we're reading back in Deuteronomy chapter 7, you know, to put to death the nations that had come to a place of such wickedness. But we see again that this idea that we need to, there are going to be at times in life we need to make distinctions from those who tell lies. And so when do we cut people off from our homes, you know, access to speaking into our hearts, into our minds? You know, when people speak lies to the level that we would call them heresies, when they try to speak as if they speak on behalf of the Lord, but they deny the very essence of the gospel itself. And we just need to recognize that, you know, this does not mean that we need to cut off everybody who does not come to this church or a church like ours. Sometimes you'll come across churches where they think that they are the only church that God has blessed in this whole world. I'm not talking about cutting people off in that sense. And we need to be people who are engaging in society around us. Just, you know, we're talking about praying about evangelism, right? Like, we want to be people who go out and associate with this world around us. But we want to be those who are going to their homes. We want to be those who are teaching truth to them. And hopefully what we find is those who've been living in the darkness have been living in darkness out of ignorance. That they have not yet seen the light, but we could bring them the light. But what is dangerous is those who have seen the light, but they have rejected that light. When we come across those people, those people are dangerous, and we need to keep our distances from them. And so what might happen if we allow deceivers to have access into our families? Well, verse 6 and 7, "For among them are those who creep into households and capture weak women, burdened with sins and led astray by various passions, always learning and never able to arrive at a knowledge of the truth." And so Paul is giving a specific example that they had seen in their days of, you know, it was more in that culture where, you know, the fathers, the husbands, that they would, you know, as they were younger, they would receive a religious education, and then they were responsible to teach in their own homes, you know, the Word of God and what it is. But what if you have it where, you know, for whatever the reason is, the example that he's pointing to, where the husband's not there to be able to teach, but in the moment that the husband's not there to keep the family accountable, one who tells lies, but comes across as being a godly person. You can trust me. Love is love, right? They seem to come across with a gentleness, but what they are telling is lies. That if she perceives that this is a friendly person and listens to those words, that her heart would be taken captive in a way. Now, this is an example on why it is worthwhile for both men and women to be well educated in the word of the Lord. So both fathers and mothers can be active in that proclaiming the truth of God's word, that we would not be led astray. But let's think about this in another context. What about kids? I mean, this points out wives, and then it seems likely that he's thinking of specific examples where he saw this happen. But let's think about our children. Our children, as we raise them, our culture so much has our children, you know, being taught by people outside our own homes. And so think about the kind of schools that we send our kids to. What are the messages the teachers are giving to our children? But even, you know, while there may be dangers in some of our school systems around us, and sometimes those school systems we need to be worried about are ones that have the appearance of godliness. There are going to be, unfortunately, some schools that call themselves Christians but fall into this example that we're warning about right here. But schools may have their own dangers. But let's think about how much time young people spend on devices like these, social media, you know, going on the Insta, you know, Instagram, looking at pictures, you know, on watching videos on YouTube. You know, kids are receiving hours and hours of influence from people on TikTok. How much time are we as parents and grandparents investing into the hearts and the minds of our children? We need to be very careful that we are cutting off, that we are avoiding access for people to come into our homes, even if it's not physical, but they're coming through with their words on devices like these. We need to make sure that we have ways of cutting off access to people who would deceive our children, and pray that we can spend time leading our children in the ways of the Lord, knowing that the word of God is good, it is valuable, it is right, it is sufficient in everything that we need. We need to teach everyone in our house, husbands, wives, children, to know the Lord so that we can be those who would now go out into this world, that we would be the ones on the offense and speaking into the hearts and the minds of people, that they would be swayed from their foolishness and come to the light. And so, the reason I was thinking about this message of you know, avoiding those who tell lies, cutting people off, this idea of recognizing heresy and heretics, is because a couple weeks ago I read an article that was talking about, and I've mentioned it once before, maybe you've heard about him, but this is Kansas City Chiefs kicker Harrison Butker, so you guys hear the name a little bit. So reading an article that was reflecting on the kind of pushback that was coming in media against some of the things that he was saying. Now, just for the record, Harrison Butker, he is Roman Catholic, so there in the Roman Catholic Church are some heresies that undermine the gospel. So he himself, I would not just give a blanket pass as being someone that we should listen to everything that he has to say. But the particular things that he got in trouble for as a Roman Catholic, going to a Roman Catholic university, saying Roman Catholic-y things, the things that he got in trouble for are things that we would agree with. He was speaking to the students there that homosexuality is a sin, that it is good when men act masculine, and that women, when they act feminine, find joy and satisfaction in those gifts that God has given to them. It's good for men to be men. It's good for women to be women. And those are statements that we would agree with. And those were things that were not controversial in our society, you know, just 10 or so years ago. And yet something has changed. We have now reached a point in society that a religion has taken hold of our society through which statements like homosexuality being sin, men are men, are heresies to the religion that is effective in our culture today. And so while we need to be mindful of when to cut the words of people off from our homes and from our spiritual development, it is interesting to see how this religion of Satan that has gained so much traction in some ways is doing what we should be doing, you know, cutting people off who are making statements that are considered so vile to our faith. And so in particular, this article that I was reading talking about modern heresy, they describe the modern religion of this day has five creeds. And maybe you see some truth in this. This is not extensive, but Black Lives Matters, you know, just that critical race theory that they teach. Love is love. We hit on that one. That the gay rights movement is the new civil rights movement. And because if you reject somebody because of their sexual preferences, that's like rejecting someone based on the color of their skin. Women's rights are human rights. So that if you want to tell a woman that she cannot kill her own baby, now you're denying the mother's rights. Well, what about the rights of the baby? That's the question. But that's the fourth statement, women's rights are human rights. And then the last one is transgender women are women. So if a man thinks that he's a woman, then he actually is a woman. These are the five creeds of this article about the religion of Satan that is so effective in this world. And we see, like a religion, when somebody speaks a heresy, when somebody speaks against one of these creeds, what happens? You've probably heard of the language of cancel culture. That, you know, oh, don't talk to that person, don't listen, don't go near them, we need to bankrupt that person, we need to make that person's life miserable. Why? Because we, when speaking God's truth, are heretics to the religion of Satan and the religion that is growing in this world. And because of what we read here, in what it was being told to Timothy here, it says, it says, indeed, all who desire to live a godly life in Christ will be persecuted. If you're going to follow the Lord, and if you're going to live in a world where sin continues to exist, you will have to face persecution. The world will bring you rejection. And we don't need to be scared about this. In fact, friends, this is a badge of honor. You know, if the enemy is shooting at you, then that means that you are over the target here. And people have said before, the gospel is offensive. You don't need to be offensive. But if the world is not being offended by what you're saying, if the religion of Satan does not see you and declare you to be a heretic, then we may be missing, we certainly are missing something important of our service of the Lord. And so if what we're commanded to do here is to avoid those who deceive, those who tell lies, to not let their messages enter into our homes, then what this means is when we do go out and we speak to people the truths of God's word, and if they hear us and they believe us, that is a joy in heaven. You know, another child coming home, and we see there's more rejoicing in heaven, you know, by the angels when one person comes to saving faith than for 99 who have already believed. There is going to be a great joy. And that's a thing we want to pursue by proclaiming the truth of God's word. But what's the worst case scenario by speaking God's truth to those who do not love his truth? They are going to avoid us. They are going to cut us off. And isn't that exactly the thing that we are called to do here? We are called to make a distinction between us and those who love lies. Ideally, it would be us who are cutting ties. Ideally, it would be us who are making these distinctions. But if the worst thing that happens is they do the work that God was calling us to do, then have we lost much at all? No. And so this is why we need to be people who are people of the Word, people who know Scripture, know that this is the Word of God is His Word. It is His power. And when His Word goes out, it does not fail. It will either condemn those who hate the truth, or it will draw those whom God has prepared for the truth. So let us be people who know His Word and boldly proclaim it to the lives of everyone that we meet. Now let's pray. God, we do lament the fact that with evil in this world that we are in the midst of a spiritual battle. And it is not pleasant. Even if we know the results of it are for your good, it is not a pleasant thing to speak to those who hate the words that we speak. But God, let us be so enraptured with your love, with your face, that the things of this world would grow strangely dim. Let us see that there is such a great joy. And God, just give us the wisdom, the discernment to know when to become more involved in people's lives, when to go on the offensive, and when to cut ties with them, abandoning them to the consequences of their sinful desires with the hope that they may someday see those wicked consequences and repent in turn. This world is a place of spiritual warfare. Give us the wisdom and the confidence to endure for your glory and for your kingdom.